This week, John MacArthur went home to be with the Lord. The legacy of a godly man on this slice of fresh bread. Welcome to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church, Gainesville, with Pastor Brandon and Pastor Keith. Well, thanks for clicking on Fresh Bread. Fresh Bread, where we're bringing the truth of God's Word to a starving world. Fresh Bread Podcast 110. That's exciting. We've been to 110 of these already. And today, what we're going to do is we're going to devote our entire podcast to the passing of, well, someone who had a huge influence on both myself, I'm Pastor Keith, and Pastor Brandon, who's over there. And the man's name is John MacArthur. And John MacArthur went home to be with the Lord this week after going through some health battles. And we both have had some brushes with him, very, very slight brushes with him, as we both went to Master Seminary back in the day. And we just want to talk about how God used this one man to touch so many lives. And it's just amazing how when you see someone like this live their life being faithful and truthful, how the Lord blesses them and uses them. And Brandon and I can talk a little bit about when we were in seminary, there were so many guys that we ran into that that as they're sitting there in class with us, they wanted to be the next John MacArthur. They think that, you know, there was some kind of formula that they're trying to tap into what he did, so they're trying to copy everything he did and trying to be like him. But really, there is only one John MacArthur, and there's only the way God uses us is all different. He uses people in different ways, and he happened to use this man, John MacArthur, in a very amazing way. And so I'm just going to ask Pastor Brandon right off the bat here. Pastor Brandon, what did you think the passing of John MacArthur? I know you were just out at Shepherd's Conference this year. And so there, I think he kind of, is this when he gave the video of his last lap?
Yeah, he was scheduled to preach at the Shepherd's Conference, which, you know, obviously was one, you know, exciting thing about going, because he hadn't preached in quite some time and was scheduled to preach. But then as time drew near, he, I think, realized that he didn't have the strength to do it. And that's when he recorded the video that, you know, that it was his last, he knew it was his last lap. And so yeah, I mean, it was a, you know, pretty surreal time, because this was the first Shepherd's Conference that he wasn't, you know, in attendance and didn't preach. And so that I think the year before,
but I think the year before he did that one Zechariah, like an hour long sermon at the last night.
Well, I think he was going to do something similar.
Yeah.
You know, for this most recent conference. And so but he ended up not preaching and doing the video. And, you know, it's pretty surreal, because, you know, you're here, and, you know, this is such a legacy that, you know, even the Shepherd's Conference itself, you know, is part of that legacy. And so for him not to be there, it was very, very, just interesting. And, you know, people, you know, definitely, it was kind of funny, because, you know, people were kind of, you know, going about their business. And, you know, it wasn't like there was anything different about the conference in that sense, but there was this kind of murmur and question of, is he going to preach? I hope he preaches, people would talk about it, and you could hear people talking about it. And then when he didn't preach and he ended up doing the video, you know, obviously that was a letdown. And so, but, it was a letdown that he didn't, you know, obviously didn't preach. And so, the video itself wasn't, but yeah. And so, yeah, it was an interesting time.
Yeah, I've been to Shepherd's Conference. See, I started seminary in 2013 and graduated 2018, but I was going to Shepherd's Conference all those years. So it was always, John MacArthur always opened the conference, and I always had Krispy Kreme donut, John MacArthur. That's how it started. And then he always ended it on that Friday night. And he always set us an amazing tone. At his first message was always amazing. Stuff that you've read before, like he would preach through something in Philippians or something, you've read it five times, and then he would just take it and just all of a sudden you just learned all these new things, and he was setting the tone for the conference, whatever the theme was, and it was just always amazing. Like the way that he would just open the scripture and just walk through it was just so amazing, because he was so laid back, but yet he had that great voice. He was blessed with that voice, and he could just show you things through the Holy Spirit that you would miss the first five times, and it was just always incredible.
Yeah, that is definitely a good description of his preaching. I do remember there was one Shepherd's Conference that he dropped the bomb, you know, about covenant theology and how, you know, that they should, every Calvinist should be a dispensationalist. But so I can't remember. That wasn't exactly the title, but it was something along those lines. And, you know, that was a big bomb that was dropped in the middle of like just starting out. This is dropped this bomb, you know, and, you know, but he did things like that. And, you know, he had the voice. I mean, you talk about his physical voice, but he had the influence to be able to do those things and stir things up a little bit, you know, where they need to be stirred up. So
exactly. And you look at, it's funny when you look at a man's life, you know, you look at, let's say you look at their tombstone, and it always has the date that they're, the year that they were born, the year that they died. MacArthur's will be 1939. Then there's a little dash, and then it'll say 2025. But that little dash, the things that he did in his 86 years for someone who is just all he, I remember he gave us a chapel when we were in seminary, and he talked about, because I think someone asked him, how did you become what you are? And he said, all I wanted to do was just preach the word and be faithful. And suddenly the Lord opens up, you know, the radio ministry is through his tape ministry. And then he ends up getting a college, and then he ends up, you know, getting Talbot Seminary, which becomes the master's seminary. So all this stuff, just the Lord is just continuing to bless him with it. And he continued to remain faithful with it. People who knew him really well said he didn't really change. Like, he always was kind of the same guy. He had the same direction, the same belief, the same faith, the same strength to go forward. So that's just an amazing part of his life. And you can't duplicate that. Like I said, there's no formula for becoming the next John MacArthur. The Lord chooses who he does, and he chose to bless MacArthur greatly and give him all these wonderful blessings. So,
well, he was the right man for the moment.
Exactly.
And, you know, God placed him there in Southern California. You know, that there's, it's a, from a media standpoint, it's a, you know, very influential area, very influential in socially, but also economically. And, you know, I felt like that, you know, when I preached through the Book of Ephesians, when I preached through that letter, you know, I made the point that Ephesus was an incredibly important church, and that's why Paul was concerned for them. And it had to do with geographically and how God had planted them and where he planted them. And Grace Community Church became that in our age, that they were the strategic church. And, you know, if Satan could get to that church, then, you know, that's going to create bigger problems for all the, you know, all the churches that are trying to be faithful. And so, yeah, I definitely, you know, see that, how influential he's been and, or he was, and that he was the right man for the hour. He had the right personality, the right voice, the right influence. He had, you know, he was in the right place at the right time. And that can only be attributed not to his abilities. I mean, obviously God, you know, gave him gifting and talents and he used them, but it also speaks to a heavenly Father who is sovereign and wants to put his people, you know, in places where they can be the most fruitful.
Yeah, as we look at past generations, the Lord seems to always raise someone up there's usually one or maybe two men who, you know, we talk about John Calvin and Martin Luther, and even looking back, you know, to Charles Spurgeon and these guys, there's always somebody that rises up and preaches the truth and stays true to that truth. And it seems like in our generation, MacArthur has been that guy from 1969 through now. I mean, 56 years he's been a pastor of a church. That's just amazing. And he hasn't wavered. Like you always talk about these guardrails and things. He stayed right where he was in the center of staying truthful. And he was there fighting all the battles, right? He was fighting inerrancy, and he's fighting creation, and he's fighting, now he was fighting against wokeism. All these things, he was front and center to stand up and let people know that, hey, this is what God's word says, and we're not gonna wave, we're not gonna vary. And it gave us guys who were kind of coming after him the courage to say, yeah, I'm going to do it because he's doing it. So tell me a little bit about how you ended up at Master Seminary, and was MacArthur a huge influence on that, or how did you end up there?
Well, definitely indirectly, but you know, through his providence, I ended up going to a church before I was a believer. I went to a church in Nevada where the pastor there was a guy who had been trained by Chris Mueller and John Smith Jr. John Smith Jr., Chris Mueller and John Smith both, I think, went to the Master Seminary. So, but John Smith was Patricia MacArthur's brother, I think. So, you know, there was that connection. And I'll never forget, very early on, 2001, my pastor went to the Shepherd's Conference, and I had no idea what it was. He went and he came back and he had all these books and he was telling us all about it. And he said, yeah, why don't we need to go next year. We need to go as men. And sure enough, the next year came around and we had six or seven guys. I can't remember how many that went to the Shepherd's Conference. And, you know, that was the first of, you know, probably all the way to 2009 or 10, that I went to every Shepherd's Conference during those years. And then, you know, skipped a couple of years after that, but then ultimately went back to the Shepherd's Conference and have been back to several since then. And through all of that, so really from the very beginning, I've been influenced by, you know, indirectly and directly by John MacArthur.
Did you ever hear him on the radio, Grace to You?
You know, I'm not one of those guys that ever, I mean, I have heard him on the radio. I have heard the broadcast, but I'm not a guy that, you know, you read so many testimonies of, you know, heard this guy on the radio. I was, you know, a new believer, or, you know, were seeking, and I began to hear this guy on the radio and he was preaching the truth and, you know, preaching, you know, God's word expositionally. And I just couldn't get enough of it. And that wasn't me, because I never heard him on the radio. I didn't hear him on the radio back then. I have since then heard, you know, radio broadcast, but early on, no. It was more my connection through Mike at, you know, at the church I was at, and, you know, him, you know, basically saying, you know, I remember, I mean, like, one of the first Bibles we bought was a MacArthur Study Bible. And so it was a New King James version of a New King James large print MacArthur Study Bible, and we still have that. We still own that copy. So definitely been tattered and torn over the years.
Yeah.
You know, we didn't even know enough not to get, like, we got the large print and it was this massive Bible. I carried it to church a few times and finally realized that it's probably a little bit big for that, but I didn't even know that, you know, at the time. I mean, that's how early in my Christian walk I was connected with John MacArthur.
Yeah, did you ever hear how his radio ministry started?
I've heard how his tape ministry started.
It's kind of that's kind of connected, because what happened is, yeah, he was started this tape ministry and it was all volunteer people. They would tape his sermons and then they would, you know, they would copy them and then ship them out to people who would send them out. And somebody, I think they were talking about, he got a letter from someone from the East Coast saying, hey, can I get some more of these sermons? I love them. And they're like, how did you hear it? You know, like you're in on the East Coast. And he said, well, it's on the radio. And what happened is a Christian radio station just took one of those tapes and started playing them without even asking him or anything. And people started, you know, writing in asking, can I have more of this? And so then he started doing that. He started sending them out to more Christian stations. And then that's how Grace to You kind of blew up. But it's just, it's interesting that, again, he wasn't going out looking for all this stuff. It just, the Lord sort of like blessed him with all of these things that he was going on and just in spreading, you know, the word and the way he preached. And so it's just kind of an amazing thing, because that's how I first heard of him, was from Grace to You. My mom, I think his radio ministry started in 80. So 81, 82, somewhere in that range, my mom would listen to him every noon. I remember hearing that theme song from Grace to You. But who is this guy? And he would just come on and start yelling. And he'd preach a lot like you do. And you just get... And I'm like, this guy's so arrogant. Like, who is this guy? Like, and so I started listening to him, and I'm like, I'm going to double check that. So I'd get my Bible out and I'd look at it and go, yeah, he's right. That's what it says. And so I knew of him, but I wasn't like, he wasn't my hero or anything, but I knew of him, and I knew my mom loved him. And then when my mom passed away, again, I wasn't following MacArthur. I was kind of studying the Bible with other guys that I had, you know, that I liked. And I liked, again, it was an expository preaching style, but it wasn't MacArthur. And then, to make a long story really short, I ended up at a church and they said, hey, do you want to, I told them I was going to seminary. I was going to Dallas at that time. And they said, have you ever heard of the Masters? I said, no, I don't know anything about it. Never heard it. And they said, they didn't tell me who the president was. They just said, why don't you come out? So I went out to a shepherd's conference, and that's where I found out this is John MacArthur's seminary. And I'm like, oh, I've heard that name many times. But I also, the name also made me think, because he is well respected, and I know this guy, he's not going to waver. Like, it seemed like all the seminaries that I looked into, this is way back in the early 2000s, were starting to go left. Like, they were starting to waver in the truth. And I knew that MacArthur's seminary wouldn't, because as long as he's there, I knew it would be solid. So that's how I ended up in Masters. But it's just a funny story that my mom kind of listened to him. I didn't really like him that much. He was okay. And then I ended up listening to him. I ended up going to church there. We both did when we were in seminary. And I just really enjoyed him being my pastor for a while there and just studying under him. So, and just the integrity and the non-wavering of this guy. And that's kind of what we're going to talk a little bit more about, is his legacy and just what, how many people that he has touched, and just the amazing part of him just simply doing what we're doing, but doing it, you know, at a level where God is blessing it and just spreading it all over. I mean, he's all over the world, isn't he?
Yeah, I mean, it's at this point, his name is out probably just about in every country, you know, maybe not North Korea. I don't know. But yeah, I mean, he's a worldwide voice, and still is. That's what's, you know, kind of getting into that legacy, you know, you talked about the radio ministry and even his website, the website now that now has all the sermons. I mean, every sermon he ever preached is on the website, free to get. You don't have to pay for it. You know, that stuff's still there. And, you know, I saw a clip earlier today where somebody asked him about kind of a, you know, what happens when you die, you know, after you die, you know, there's what kind of succession plan, what do you think's going to happen here? And he said, well, I mean, one thing's for sure, I'm going to be preaching for, you know, until the Lord comes back. And so I don't think he said it exactly that way, but I'm kind of paraphrasing, you know, that he's always going to be there on those platforms. And so, yeah, I mean, it's a crazy legacy. You know, and the reach is beyond what most, I mean, he probably has the greatest reach, had the greatest reach. I mean, even now has the greatest reach of any pastor ever. I mean, in terms of in his lifetime. Now, obviously, you know, guys like Spurgeon and guys like, you know, Martin Luther and Calvin, those guys have, you know, have had a huge reach, you know, over many centuries. And so I'm not categorizing him in that way, but in terms of reach and influence during his lifetime, there's very few rival John MacArthur.
Absolutely. I mean, I'm just thinking as you're talking, I'm thinking like, I remember a guy like, is it J. Vernon McGee. He has been gone, I don't know how long, but his ministry is still going.
Yes, through the Bible.
Yes, that's it. And MacArthur's, I think, Grace to You will go on, like you said, until the Lord comes back.
Yes. Yeah, I mean, that's amazing in and of itself. But the reach that he had, even as, you know, as he lived, was beyond what most, you know. It's interesting because, I mean, there's stories of Spurgeon where, you know, he would preach and there was guys on the front row that would be, you know, basically shorthand recording his sermons, and they would compile it into a word perfect sermon. And then he would review it, and then it would get sent out, and they literally would send them out over, you know, entire, like throughout Great Britain and throughout the United States and, you know, places like that. And, you know, I don't even know where else, but I mean, he was going out even at that time. You know, he was the most influential preacher, you know, of his day because of that. And you know, God used him in that way. And then you have MacArthur, who I think has excelled even that. You know, like I said, I'm not making a statement about, you know, MacArthur compared to Spurgeon. I'm more just trying to make the point that God, the breadth of his ministry ended up being much greater than, you know, really could be imagined. And what's interesting is that he always talked about, I mean, I've heard him say it several times, you know, that I wanted to take care of the depth, let God take care of the breadth. And you know, he wanted to be faithful to preaching the word and preaching the truth, and he would let God be the one who takes care of who hears it. And that stuck with me, and it continues to stick with me in our situation.
Yeah, and again, we're talking about the legacy of John MacArthur. I know sometimes it seems like when we look at these guys that they walk on water and they're just these perfect men. But John MacArthur was a man. He, you know, he wasn't perfect in every way, but he stayed true to the Word of God, and he lived his life the best that he could to stay faithful and walk that walk like Paul, and had his ups and downs as a pastor. I mean, I remember listening to that podcast where he talked about that, what is it called, Black Tuesday, back in 1980, I think, somewhere around there, where there something happened in the church, and so there were some people in the church that wanted him fired, and he was out of the country at that time. He was, I think, visiting Ireland or somewhere, but he came back and all this was going on, and it, you know, so he has been through the ringer as pastors go through the ringer. And I remember him saying, somebody asked him one time, what's the hardest part of ministry? And he said, when you put your heart and soul into someone and you're shepherding them, and they end up turning on you, and he said, that hurts. He said, I've had some friends that, people that I've considered friends and shepherd them, and then they turned around and came after me and you know, walked away from me. And he said, that hurts. But all you can do is be faithful and trust God in everything you're doing. And
so, yeah, I mean, a lot of the elders at that time left, and, you know, he ended up basically with the entire, once he was left standing, he ended up basically with an entire new elder team at that point. I don't know if it was exactly like the next day. I mean, obviously not the next day, but over time, he ended up with an entirely new elder team. And yeah, I mean, definitely has felt the sting of betrayal over his ministry.
And the one thing that I want to kind of touch on today is, we, you know, we're talking about legacy, and people are like, what's a legacy? Well, legacy to me with John MacArthur is the fact that he remained strong and who he was virtually his entire life. I know since he became a believer. And what I mean by that is when we look at a man, let's just throw out Billy Graham. Billy Graham, amazing ministry. I mean, reached how many people for Christ? And, you know, was an amazing preacher, like just had this great voice and style and all this stuff. But as you study Billy Graham's life, as he got older and came to the end of his walk, he started to really waver in a lot of the things that he preached against. Like he was starting to say that, well, yeah, I think a Muslim can become, go to heaven because God is love. And if you're a faithful Muslim, you know. So he started like, what are you talking about, Billy? MacArthur never did that. He stayed solid. This is what the Bible says. And the Bible was always his authority. Like the Word of God is what he based everything on. And it's true. That's what I'm trying to talk about. So I just want to know if you want to share anything on that as well.
Oh, yeah. I mean, obviously that's the strength of it. That was the strength of his ministry, and I think will continue to be the strength of his ministry going forward, is that he never wavered on the truth. And, you know, he never backed down on what he believed to be true from Scripture. And I think that's going to be his legacy, and I think it's going to be a good legacy. I'm hopeful. It's interesting because I have seen a lot of negative stuff as well about him. It's interesting. The New York Times actually did a article about him, basically about his death, but it was very positive. The article was actually positive about him. And I was blown away by how good an article it was. You know, it mostly gave the facts, but I mean, you could tell that whoever wrote that definitely understood, you know, what John MacArthur stood for. And it's interesting because I also read the Fox News article, which had some of the same stuff in it, not as much, not as detailed as the New York Times article. But in the New York, in the Fox News article, or at the end, there's comments on, you know, on the internet, and you can go read the comments. And I was amazed that 90% of those comments were right, you know, positive. Like, you know, this guy's amazing, and you know, I really learned from him, and you know, he really stood for the truth, and that was fantastic to hear. On the other hand, there have been people who are, you know, that have been negative about it. There's one guy that wrote for the Baptist News that had it was a hit piece. I mean, he'd probably been writing that for the past 6 months, getting ready for his death. And then, you know, he dropped the bomb and, you know, told all the things that, you know, that have ever negatively been said about him, about John MacArthur. He just kind of put it all together in one article. And it was a sickening article because, you know, the attack was, you know, pretty clear. You know, the agenda was pretty clear.
Yeah. Well, Julie Royce has kind of been after him for some time as well. And yeah, I mean, I don't think you can leave this world without somebody not liking you.
for sure. I mean, that's, could in some ways that's a testament to who he was, that he was a guy that stood on the stood for the truth. And you know, you're going to get attacked when you do that. And so yeah, it's interesting because I think, you know, his legacy is going to be that he stood on the truth. However, you know, that there have been things that have been brought up, and you brought up Julie Royce and you know, some of those other, there's been, you know, other people who have been incredibly negative about him and the things that he's done. And so, you know, I don't think that it's going to end up being a situation like Robbie Zacharias.
No.
You know, I don't think that, but there's definitely people out there that don't like him and are willing to speak ill of him, even in the midst of this.
Right. And that's what we're doing. We're talking about the legacy. I mean, we just mentioned Billy Graham, how he kind of wavered. I mean, Jimmy Swaggart just passed away, and Jimmy Swaggart's legacy is kind of up and down and back and forth. And you just mentioned Robbie Zacharias. I mean, all these guys. John MacArthur is always going to be considered just a man of faith, and not that he's perfect. Like we discovered that, because I think when we went to seminary, both of us kind of had that, you know, wow, we're at the, you know, we're at Grace Church, and it's, this is the perfect church, and you know, this is what every church should be. But then as the more you're there, the more you realize that, you know, there are repented sinners here who are still being sanctified, and there's still things that go up, back and forth, up and down. And I think, you know, we've learned this too, that not everything is black and white. I mean, it should be. The Bible is true, but sometimes when you're dealing with people, you make a decision, and it may not have been maybe the right one at the time, even though you did everything possible. And so Grace Church is, you know, has fallen into that a couple times, but for the most part, they've stayed as solid as can be. There's been no scandals there. You know, I think there was a scandal that they tried to say MacArthur is living, you know, his lifestyle and all the money. And but I think when we were there, they told us that he made the salary that he was, I think in 1985 or something, he was making whatever he was making as a pastor, and he never really wavered on that. He kind of continued that, but I don't know if he took any proceeds from his books, but I think he gave a lot of the money from his books back to the church and Grace to you. And
if I'm not mistaken, he did take a salary from the university and from Grace to You. So, you know, he certainly wasn't hurting, but you know, he certainly had plenty of income. But I don't see it being anywhere near what I would consider to be inordinate, you know, in terms of the opulence. I mean, he lived in a fairly common home, yeah. And you know, he drove nice vehicles, but they weren't like, you know, like, I don't even, you know, Mercedes or BMW, or I guess those things are not necessarily, but they weren't like, he didn't drive like a Bugatti or something like that. I mean, he drove Fords, actually.
I think he drove an Escalade.
Yeah, that's what, when we were there, I think so. He drove a Ford Escalade.
He cut me off a couple times.
Yeah.
I remember one time it was so funny. There was the Escalade went flying by me, cut me off, and turned into the church parking lot. He was late for chapel, and I was too, but I just remember that was him. So I'm like, hey, he's a real guy.
Yeah.
He's just like, I mean, us.
His driving there in Los Angeles, northern Los Angeles, was legendary from what I can tell. I saw him a couple of times in Santa Clarita, and you know, he went flying by me a couple of times. So, and that's not to disparage him. I, you know, everybody has what the things that they do. And so, yeah,
I was kidding.
He was a real guy. I mean, he was
absolutely.
Yeah, for
and,
sure.
And that's what helped me. But when I got to know him a little bit, I found out he loved sports. He was big into sports. He went to a lot of the basketball games at Masters and baseball games. And like, I found out that he actually watched football on Sundays after church. I mean, like, I was guilty about that for a long time, but, you know, I found all, and he loved college football. So he was just a normal guy who just was, you know, loved the Lord and just wrote all. And if it wasn't, we always say, if it wasn't for Phil Johnson, would he have written that many books? I don't know, because Phil was instrumental in him. I think Phil came there in what, 1980, 81?
Yeah, I think so.
And started taking MacArthur sermons, and you know, then you have the MacArthur commentary, and then his study Bibles, and all this stuff, the thing I like about MacArthur's books and stuff too is that they're very easy to read. It's a very fun read and easy read, not like you're reading theology all the time with those kind of books, but you learn a lot from them. They're very well done. Gospel According to Jesus, I think, was the one that was most controversial, but it was great. Yeah, the
Charismatic Chaos was pretty
controversial. That was another one I really enjoyed. I read that one back in just before I came to seminary, and I'm like, wow, this is exactly how I feel. And it was always good to read something that you felt somebody kind of had the same thoughts as you did. And MacArthur was kind of the guy that he was like our baseline. that if, are we right here? Let's go check. What does MacArthur say? That's kind of how I always was.
Well, for sure. I mean, yeah, in my, especially in my first few years of being a Christian, you know, his study Bible was exactly, you know, when I wanted to add a question, that's where I went, was a study Bible. You know, I've grown, obviously, well, I shouldn't say obviously, I have grown from that, you know, and, but I still, even to this day, in my sermon preparation, if I'm preaching through the New Testament, I'm, you know, MacArthur is one of the mainstays in terms of my preparation, you know, that, you know, I want to know how he handled the passage before I, you know, I mean, I would study the, I will study the passage on my own, but then before I actually start writing my exposition, I want to know how he did it. Like, what did he do? What did he see?
Yeah.
How did he handle it? And, you know, and you know, there have been times I've differed from him, for sure, but not very often.
Yeah, we've talked about that. I do the same thing. I want to make sure I'm if I'm looking at something I'm not sure of, I'll like you said, I'll go through it and study it, and then I'll go see, well, how did MacArthur deal with this? And I'm like, okay, good. At least I'm on the same page, because you he always taught us in seminary, you don't want to be preaching something, hey, I just discovered something new. After 2,000 years, I discovered, you know, you don't want to be doing that. You want to be staying true to the Word.
Sure. Sure.
And so I just want to ask you, one of the things that I think was amazing for us in that, and I know you were here during COVID, but when COVID hit, MacArthur was one of these amazing guys that stood really strong. And I just wanted you to share a little bit of that, how when, as you're here in Florida, you're pastoring. I was still in California there pastoring as well, but tell me, how much of an influence did MacArthur have on you during COVID?
Well, he had a lot of influence. And unfortunately, the first, you know, few weeks we ended up shutting down. And part of the reason we shut down is because we looked out and saw that MacArthur and the elder team there had made that same decision, you know. And in hindsight, we shouldn't have shut down. But, I mean, I think it was not a good thing to shut down. But we did what we thought was right at the time. And part of that was, you know, understanding where MacArthur and the elder team was there. Now, you know, we actually, I think, if I'm not mistaken, I don't think I am, we actually opened up officially sooner than they did. But watching him take the stand that he did because of California, you know, here in Florida, it wasn't a big deal. I mean, we kind of knew, you know, as we opened back up, we knew that there was the police enforcement, there was no, the government was not going to interfere with us. And, you know, they were pretty clear about that. And, you know, that it was our, you know, this, again, this was not the initial thing. This was, you know, a month or two down the road, you know, that they had, you know, things changed. DeSantis was coming up and making good decisions. And so we realized that we could open up, but it was amazing to watch John MacArthur and how that played out, because, you know, he started preaching and, you know, to an empty auditorium, and then people started kind of coming in, and before you know it, basically everybody's back. And, you know, they never officially opened the church, but they just started gathering. And that was amazing because of the area, right? I mean, I have to say that it wasn't necessarily courageous for us to open back up. I mean, there was some conflicts within that we had to deal with, and that took courage of conviction to deal with it. And, you know, that we were not willing to continue to not meet physically, but we didn't have anything like what MacArthur had, which is the government saying you can't meet, you know, that you're, and people basically saying you're killing people because you are meeting. And, you know, if that had been the case for us, you know, it would have been a different situation. And I don't, you know, obviously don't know what we would have done, but I do know what MacArthur and the team there did. And I think it was nothing short of, you know, just being very faithful and standing on the truth.
Yeah. I remember when it happened, the church, I was at a small church, not that far from Grace Church. I think we were about, I don't know, 30 miles north of that church. And my pastor then was working for Master Seminary, so he would, you know, he knew MacArthur, and MacArthur would talk to him. So he was saying, MacArthur told him that the reason that he's taking the stand at Grace Church is because they had the resources to fight Governor Newsom, because he, you know, MacArthur believed that churches should have the right to meet. If people can go into Walmart, if they can go to strip clubs, if they can go to, you know, they should be able to go to church. This is ridiculous.
Sure.
And so MacArthur said, we have the resources. We're going to stand up for you so your church can also meet. And so that's when we were like, wow, this guy, he's taking a stand, because there were rumors that he was going to be arrested. And I'm like, well, that wouldn't look good for Newsom to arrest an 80-year-old guy, you know?
Sure.
But anyway, that was there was a lot of threats on that. But that was, MacArthur, again, was this guy that a lot of churches looked to Grace. Like you said, we kind of looked at Grace. They closed. Wow, we better close. But then I think it was 2 weeks later, MacArthur was preaching there, and it looked like an empty audience, but people were slowly beginning to trickle in, like you said. And they didn't say anything. And then by the time, I think by the end of March, maybe into early April, there were like 300 or 400 people that were going there every Sunday. And they did threaten to shut it down. Like, I think the health inspectors showed up, and they were, you know, they were just causing problems all over the place. The California was not a good place to go through COVID.
No, I'm glad I was in Florida.
But anyway, his legacy, and I just want you to share before we come to the end of this. I know we're just kind of reminiscing on our John MacArthur stories, but John MacArthur, and you and John MacArthur are both really big on Genesis and creation. And MacArthur, that was one of the things I respected on him, was he was a young earth guy. He wasn't ashamed of it. And he really, really fought hard against the people who were making fun of creation and Genesis 1, especially 1 through 3, chapters 1 through 3, and also 1 through 11, actually, the whole beginning part of the Bible. And that's something that's on your heart, because you're writing a book on how the law and Genesis connect. And I just want you to share a little bit of that with how important it is that Genesis is looked at as the foundation of really the entire Bible. And MacArthur really preached that. He really believed that.
Yeah, I mean, it was definitely one of the things the Lord used to put me where I'm at, and how my belief and a literal understanding of the creation account and why that's important to the rest of the story of the Bible. He's the one who really opened that up for me. And you know, obviously God used Ken Ham and some other guys as well in that way as well. Ken Ham, I saw an interview or something that Ken Ham did, and he talked about how MacArthur never wavered on, you know, the Genesis and his understanding of Genesis. And so that was definitely something that influenced me, you know, in my own ministry. And in, you know, obviously there's other connections there and other influences, you know, Abner Chow being one of them, that also really pressed hard on, you know, things connecting back to Genesis and getting a good understanding of Genesis that helps understand the rest of Scripture. Dr. Harris back at seminary as well, really, really pressed hard on Genesis. And he actually I did an exposition of Revelation with him. And I think we spent just about as much time in Genesis, at least in the first few weeks, because of the importance of and the allusions back to Genesis from Revelation. I owe a debt of gratitude to John MacArthur and to TMS and pushing me in that direction.
Yeah, MacArthur. It would have been interesting to hear MacArthur preach through the Old Testament, because he only really preached through the New Testament, right?
Yeah, he did not preach through the Old Testament, although he did.
He did segments.
He did segments of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
One of his series probably back in the 90s was Battle for the Beginning, where he preached Genesis 1 through 3, I think.
Yeah, that was very good.
Yeah.
He's gone through some of the Psalms, too. And he did Zechariah, like I said, at the shepherds, and I think he's gone through, I don't know if he ever went through Daniel.
But, yeah, I don't know.
But anyway, he mainly, and I know, I forget his reason why he just wanted, I think he just wanted to preach Christ. So that's why he did the New Testament. He went through the entire New Testament.
Well, he saw himself as a New Testament preacher.
That's what it was, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and then and we're talking about again his legacy and how he's led. He's been always in the battles for the truth. And back in the 70s, they had that inerrancy conference. Or I'm not really familiar with all of it, but I know there was some speculation on some of the books of the Bible were actually written by, you know, like the apostles. And I think it was Mark, or was it Matthew? One of the books. Anyway, there was all these professors and scholars that were beginning to doubt it. And MacArthur, I think that's where he met R.C. Sproul, maybe, is where they got together with a few other guys. I forget the other guy's name. There was a guy on TV that always would preach as well. And anyway, they all got together and they fought against that. Like they said, no, this is the Bible and this is God's word. And so he led the fight for that. And yeah, he's never backed down on homosexuality. He's always preached against that as a sin, and transgenderism and wokeness and social justice. And I mean, he's always been there. He's always been truthful to the word. And so that's what we're kind of talking about, right? His legacy, that he remained faithful to the word.
Yeah, he did. Yeah, it's interesting too, Keith, speaking of his legacy, he also had a legacy that was a little bit less known. You know, we talked a little bit about some of the negative things people are saying, and you know, they're pushing, you know, different things that supposedly happened. And I mean, they were real events that happened, but they, you know, people like Julie Royce and others are spinning those things in a negative way. And so you're going to see a lot of that kind of stuff come out. But then, you know, there is a part of his legacy that's not as well known, and that's, you know, how he handled people, you know, personally. And I've heard stories of seminary students that would go and do work at his home, and he would go and buy them, you know, an In-N-Out burger, and he would pay them way more than what they would have paid if he just hired it out, you know, by somebody else. And you know, he was just very, from what I can gather and what I've heard, he's very generous in that way. It's interesting because there is a story I sent to you guys this morning, a story of him with his fitness trainer as he was getting close to, you know, as he was going downhill, he would go to this fitness guy to help him regain strength. And he said, this guy writes, I may be the only person to have become friends with John MacArthur and not know who he was. I think that's what was special about our friendship. He was humble. He was very kind. He became my teacher, even though I didn't ask him to. He did it with such grace. And I never posted anything about John because his security and privacy here was my priority once I found out who he was. But he treated me like family. And so, and he goes on and he talks about, you know, the reaction of losing him now, you know, at this point, and how much that hurts. But you know, this is a guy that, I mean, John didn't know him, you know, when they first met. And you know, this guy says this, he speaks about how humble and how kind he was. And it's interesting because I also remember when I was at seminary, and there was a baby dedication, and he did it. And he was just like this grandfatherly guy. So this guy that, you know, preaches all these things from the pulpit and so strong and such a stalwart for the truth, but then here he is doting over these young children like a grandfather. And so that just gave me an opportunity to see a little bit different side of him that way.
Wow, that is a great testimony right there of the man right there.
Yes.
His humbleness. I still remember the first words that he ever spoke to me when I was in seminary. I was standing in the back. He came in the room to do chapel. And I turned, and there he was, and I said, Dr. MacArthur. And he said, not now. And he just walked by. But anyway, no, I had a chance to sit by him at a basketball game one time, and just watching him yell at the referees was exciting. So he loved life. He loved sports. He loved his Lord, and he was a great guy. Is there any one thing as we go? Do you want to share any story? Did you have any personal contact with him?
I did. I didn't have. There were a few times when I was around him, and you know, talked to him for briefly. I took a picture with him, you know, before I went to seminary, and talked to him briefly. I actually got to sit in on the prayer time before the service. We were able to sit in and hear that and hear him talk about things that was going on and praying. That was a wonderful opportunity for me. I also had dinner with him and Steve Lawson one night at a conference that we did in South Carolina, and you know, sat right beside John MacArthur, and you know, but it's funny because I felt like he didn't know me, and even when I went to seminary, I felt kind of like I was pretty unknown, and that he didn't know who I was. And that's not a shot at him. I didn't necessarily have that connection when I was there with him. But I did have times when I was around him quite a bit, and it was definitely an interesting, like that dinner was very interesting to be able to listen to him and Steve Lawson go back and forth about being in ministry and, you know, the ups and downs of ministry.
Yeah. That must have been, that would have been fun to have dinner with him. I never was blessed to do that, but like I said, I sat by him at a basketball game, and he did, I came with his son-in-law, and he introduced me to him, and John shook my hand, and he asked me, you know, who I was, and I told him, and I said, yeah, I'm in, and then Mark, his son-in-law, said, yeah, he's in seminary, and he said, oh, praise God, you know, and he just talked to me for a little bit, and then we watched the game together. But my one memory of MacArthur that I'll never forget is my first year in seminary, and you know, we had all these wonderful professors, Dr. Barrick and just Dr. Murphy, and just in these incredible, like really smart guys. I mean, these guys were like smart guys, and I'm not smart, but they were smart. And when MacArthur would go into chapel and preach, all the professors would be there. And it's almost like they were being taught by someone smarter than they were, but they were smarter than MacArthur, but yet MacArthur would just open the word and preach and show things that we hadn't seen before. And they were just as enamored as we were as students. And I just always, I remember looking around at these professors just in awe of listening to him, MacArthur, preach. And I was just taken aback by that because I thought, wow, you guys are, you're the Hebrew professor, you're the Greek professor, why are you, you know, but they were listening to him and learning from him, which showed me that the Holy Spirit is what teaches us, not the man. It's the Holy Spirit that opens the word, and that was one of those moments where the light bulb went off in my mind. But I just remember that moment, and it was just an amazing moment because MacArthur's this humble guy, and yet all these super smart professors are in there going, wow, never saw that before, or you know, it was just amazing to see that. So that's one of my memories. So well, we hope that we were able to share some of our stories and memories of John MacArthur, and he will be missed as we move forward. What do we do as we move forward without him now that he's gone? Is someone else going to kind of step up and take the mantle? Will it be Don Green or Tom Pennington or Jesse Johnson or, you know, someone, or you think the Lord is kind of preparing something here by taking all these great men of God home with him?
I mean, I don't know who he's going to raise up. I know he will raise up others.
Will it be Brandon Phillips?
No, I'm about as raised up as I'm going to be. Yeah. My mom raised me up. No, I'm just kidding. No, I don't know who he's going to, my prayer would be that the Lord would raise up an army of men that, you know, that John MacArthur, his legacy is an army of men who love the Lord and preach his truth and are sold out for him. That would be my hope, that it's not just one or two, but it's an army of guys that step up actually take the mantle.
You know, it's funny you say that because I was just thinking about that, you know, when we were there, how many guys graduate? 300 to 400 guys graduate that seminary every year. And now they're out pastoring little churches like Grace Bible Church, you know, maybe 150 people. And I was just thinking that too. The Lord takes John MacArthur out, and now it's up to these men, you know, you, me, and other men who have taken up the mantle, and we have to go forward and stand strong like he did, and continue to be faithful.
Yes, I agree.
Well, the legacy of John MacArthur, and the Lord took him home this week, and his legacy really is that he is such a champion of expository preaching. He had just an incredible, prolific writing career. Leadership at Grace Community Church established it. Great, pastored it for 56 years. Master's Seminary, Master's University, and also the fact that the Legacy Bible, you know, that'll be here forever. It's a great, great translation, the Legacy Bible. John MacArthur, a man of God, and the Lord took him home. We'll miss him, but we'll all get to see him again in heaven and shake his hand and thank him for his legacy. You've been listening to Fresh Bread, a podcast ministry of Grace Bible Church Gainesville. For more information, go to gracegainesville.org. And thanks for listening.